And Lord, there is no one, absolutely no one like you. And you have given us the privilege, Father, to come to you by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and through our relationship with him. You call us sons and daughters. And we approach, O Lord, ever so humbly, coming to you, knowing that all the mercy, all the power, everything we need, you have. And we lift up right now for JP, Lord, that little 18-year-old boy that I know is just not knowing what's happening to him. And Lord, I know the fear that is residing there in his heart. And I pray that the risen Savior, our Savior, who is alive and has been alive all these thousands of years, Lord God, be with him now. Draw nigh unto him, O God, and remove that fear and give the doctors supernatural wisdom and guidance as they operate on him. And Lord God, we thank you for the perfect outcome. And Lord, for Thomas Wolfe and his family, we just pray as the loss of his grandmother. You are indeed the God of all comfort that comforts us in all of our heartaches and all of our tribulations and all of our sorrows. Oh, how wonderful that we can come to our risen Lord who knows everything, who cares about us all. Bring great comfort to all that we're praying for and all that are present. Father, somehow this morning, consume my entire heart, my entire mind, my entire being with your supernatural favor and grace and mercy. May I see nothing but you. May I hear nothing but the voice of the Holy Spirit. God, somehow use me to reach anyone in the chapel this morning, anyone listening live that doesn't know you, that's never asked Jesus into their heart. Oh, Father, we claim them today for your kingdom, that you're here to change lives and to further change our lives. Oh, Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you on this resurrection day. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 for our resurrection sermon this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Luke 24, we're going to begin in verse 13 this morning. But let me read where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this. He says, "For I received that Christ died for our sins." Thank God for Good Friday. Amen. But thank God that the tomb is empty and the stone has been rolled away, because without the resurrection, we're still in our sin. Amen. In other words, I shouldn't even be here preaching to you this morning, because it would be in vain. I would be a liar if Christ is not risen. But we know that he is, and he died for our sins. And that means when you're in Christ, our sins are now as far as the east is from the west. Amen. And he says, "I deliver to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And listen very carefully. "And he was seen." That's a great word. Our resurrected Lord was seen, it says, by over 500 brethren at one time. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And after that, Paul says, he was seen by me. Welcome this morning to the greatest celebration in history. And the three greatest words ever spoken on this planet is this: he is risen. Amen. That means he is alive and he is present with us. And those who are born again, he lives in our hearts. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I listen this morning and I say to you that we're rejoicing, because we, as believers, we know something. See, we know that the cross was real. We know that his death was real. There was a real tomb and a real stone and a real resurrection. And Jesus is alive. And not only that, it means on Resurrection Sunday, it means that we celebrate because Jesus has defeated hell. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated death, the grave. And he has taken all of our sin laid upon him. And not only that, he and only he and no one else, no other person and no other religion, no one but Jesus, only Jesus has made a way to God the Father for sinful man to now come home and be saved. Amen. That's what this is all about today. And the desire of my heart this morning as I speak with you is not to prove the resurrection. And I know that every pastor standing in the pulpits all across our land, that there's always in us, we've got to prove that resurrection. I don't have to prove something that is a fact. Amen? Because I know that He lives in me. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He is alive, and I know that He is present with us here. Jesus is alive. He really is alive. Good Friday, that violent day, is gone. That horrible day, that blessed day when all of our sin debt, the sin of the world, was laid upon our Savior. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that was Friday. Friday is gone. Listen, this is Resurrection Sunday, and Resurrection Sunday is not about death. It's about life. Amen? Amen. And here's what I believe the Lord has placed in my heart for us this morning. I know that if you're born again, sometimes, you know, I believe that we face what's called the doctrine of deadly familiarity. We become so familiar with, well, it's another Easter that's passing or another Resurrection Sunday that's passing. But listen to me, Jesus really is alive. He really is present. And here's His greatest desire. Yes, to have all men come unto Him. Yes. But His greatest desire is this, is to reveal Himself to you. Every day of your life, everything that you're facing, whatever you're going through, in every circumstance, no matter how you feel, no matter how dark the day or dark the night, the resurrection means this. Jesus is not only alive, but He's right there with you. And so the story that we have that we're going to look at this morning is all about that. See, Jesus wants everyone to know that He is alive. You remember in John chapter 20, and you should be at Luke 24:13, but in John chapter 20, remember Thomas, 8 days after the resurrection, Jesus or the disciples were in the upper room, and Thomas came in there and they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Unless I see Him and see His body and touch Him, put my finger in His side or the nail prints, I'm not going to believe." And instantly, boom, Jesus was there. How cool is that? Amen. And He said, "Thomas, come here. Let me punch you." No. Said, "Thomas, come here. Behold my hands, my side. Put your finger in that. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." He fell down and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Amen. You go, see, there's something about Jesus wants you to know. He wants you to know he can be seen. He can manifest. You say, "Well, Bill, that's pretty tough now. That's wild." Yes, he wants to reveal Himself to you. Are you listening to me? Listen, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, before Jesus ascended, it said that He stayed on this earth after the resurrection for 40 days. And it says, by many infallible proofs, He did something. He presented Himself alive. Say that word with me. Alive. He presented Himself alive after His sufferings, being seen by them by 40 days. Man. You know what? Even the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, John exiled on the island of Patmos. And there he is in the Spirit, worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And the Lord appears to him. He fell down on his face as dead. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Listen, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives." The Resurrection Sunday is about living. It's about life. It's about our sins being put away because God validated by one act when Jesus came out of the grave, our sins were paid for. Amen? Paid for. And I look and I say, "Oh Lord, I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore," Jesus said, "and I have the keys to hell and the keys to death." So with all that being said, the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. The disciples are in hiding. Everyone is discouraged. The women have come to the tomb, and they were really not coming to see Jesus. They were coming to anoint His body with spices, and they didn't see Him. They didn't find Him, for He was not there. The angel said, he's risen. He's not here, just as He said. But yet they still had not believed in their hearts. You have two disciples now. It's Resurrection Sunday. They're in Jerusalem. And they're leaving and they're sad and they're discouraged. Let's look at their story this morning, beginning in Luke 24:13. Now behold, two of them, meaning the disciples, they were traveling that same day, Resurrection Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So this story begins. And matter of fact, the only place in the Bible, except maybe one other verse in Mark, mentions this incredible story. And we look at this, and here are two men. They had traveled with Jesus. They knew him personally. They saw him crucified. They understood what had happened, but they were sad. They were discouraged. They were going home. They were on the road to Emmaus, and they were leaving Jerusalem because they thought Jesus was nothing more than now just a dead man. You know, I don't know how you entered this morning. I do not know what kind of week you may be having. You may be here and you are sad or you're discouraged or whatnot. I tell you, I pray in Jesus' name by the end of this service, you don't leave that way. Amen. And he says, and they talked together, these two men, they talked together of all these things which had happened, meaning Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion and the earthquake that happened on Friday, all the things that happened, his death. And then the report, of course, from the two women. If we went back up to verses 9 through 11, it would tell that the women came to the apostles and disciples and so forth. And they listened to him. They said, Jesus is alive. He's risen. This angel told us. And they just, it was just nothing more than an idle tale to them. So they didn't believe either. And so now they're on their way. And it says, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned. They talked the mental notes passing back and forth about Jesus' death. It says, while they reasoned that Jesus, that's the risen, resurrected Savior. It's Resurrection Sunday. Himself, look what he did. He drew near and went to them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. That is unbelievable, isn't it? There on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem down to that little city, there he is, and they did not know that it was the Lord. And he followed up behind them. Listen, may I say that during the course of your life, believer, listen to me, Jesus, there's not a moment that he's not present with you. There's not a moment that he's not ready, the risen Lord, to guide you and lead you, that he's always near to you. And here, he overtakes these two men, and all they had was Jesus on their lips. That's all they had. Talking about him as if he were a dead man. And the last thing they expected was the risen Lord to just boom and show up. You know, Jesus comes to make himself known. I pray this morning that each believer, before you leave, and each person in this chapel, that he has made himself known to you afresh. And Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, and as you walk, and you are what? Sad. Now, did he lack some knowledge here? No, he knew that they were sad. Listen, here's the deal. They were on their way home. They were going back to Emmaus. And here's the problem. They were going back to life the way it was. They were kicking the can down the road, in other words. They were sad. They were discouraged. They were defeated. And they said, listen, you know, we met a man. They were talking among themselves. We met a man. We traveled with him. We believed in him. We thought he was going to change the world. But now he's no more. And they're so sad and so defeated. Jesus said, why are you sad? Do you know that Jesus cares? No, he really cares. You know, I hear people say, I don't think God cares. I tell you, God cares for you. He's numbered every hair of your head. He's put every tear, Psalm 56, every tear you've ever cried, tear, one after another. It says he has a special bottle for you. Your name's on it. And every tear that you've cried, the Bible says that he's marked it down in his book of remembrance why you cried it. God cares about everything that you do, everywhere you go, everything you think. He cares about your every pain. Jesus loves you. He is alive. Listen, are you sad this morning? Are you discouraged? Listen. And you may say, well, Jesus may have cared about them, but he doesn't care about me. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He loves you and he cares, and he cares so much. He, on Resurrection Sunday, think about it. The day he came out of the tomb, he finds these two men all alone going back to Emmaus, and he comes right up to them. And the purpose is this: to make himself known to them. And the reason that Jesus is beside you every day of your life, or why he's beside you right now if you don't know him, is because he wants to make himself known to you. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. You're going to walk 7 miles with these two men just so you can reveal yourself. Listen, Jesus is never dead to your problems, amen, or dead to anything in your life. He wants to make himself known. He wants you to know that he is alive. And it says, and then one of those named Cleophas, it says, they answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Now watch what Jesus does. He says, what things? You know, when I read that last night, I sat there in my study and I nearly started crying. Because it was like, I said to myself, Lord, are you making light of what happened to you on Friday? What things? Like it was no big deal. Oh, what things are you talking about? Listen to me. Friday was a day so horrible and so brutal that God had to pull darkness on the face of the earth from noon to three as his son was being made. The sin of the world was being laid upon him. All sin. The brutality of the people that beat him and all the things that happened that day. And I would go, Lord, what things? And then I realized the scripture came into my heart. You see, Jesus endured that for me. He took my place. He took your place. Amen? And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. For the joy that was set before him. And I said, now wait a minute, Lord. The what things? You mean the nails in your hand, the nails in your feet, the crown on all the beating, the scourging, the spit, all what they did to you? Oh no, that's not the joy I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, you're the joy that was set before me. It was people who would come to him so he could save them, so he could wash away their sins, so he could grant unto them eternal life. Amen? So when Jesus says, oh, what things? I look there and say, oh, Lord, how wonderful. Imagine a conference. He knew them. They didn't know him. Amazing. And he's sitting there and walking with them. And he said, oh, what things? So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who, what? Was. That's past tense. He's not anymore. I thought he was going to be the Messiah, but oh, no, he's not. He's just a good man, I guess. Who was a prophet, mighty indeed. I mean, we saw him raise the dead and heal the sick and, oh, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now look what they say. But we were hoping. They're not hoping anymore. We were, that's past tense. We were, but all my hope now is gone. And it was he who was going to save Israel, redeem Israel from the tyranny of Rome, in other words. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. In other words, it's too late. We were really hoping in this man, but not anymore. We're going home. We're going to go back and live the way we've always lived in sadness and discouragement and try to just crawl or carve out a living in this life. I'm going to ask you a question. We live in the 21st century. We have everything in the world in America. And I think, in all sincerity, we're some of the saddest people on the planet. We're some of the most discouraged people on the planet. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe you came in here this morning and someone drug you in here. I don't know. You're going, oh God, is this going to be a long sermon? Only 2 hours. And you said to yourself in January, 2013 is going to be a better year for me. And it's not. You said to yourself after you read that book that this author put out, you know what? I'm going to do those things. It's going to, new books really, no, it didn't help you a bit. Some of you got rid of your old girlfriends and old boyfriends and got new ones. And you're still in the same boat. Some of you said, I sold my home and I made some money and bought a bigger home and with all them, and I'm not any happier. I thought I got this new job and it's going to send me in a new direction and I'm going to, but I'm miserable. You know, there's nothing worse than living life and just existing. Going through the monotony of day after day after day. These two men are going back to Emmaus defeated. Because the one that they trusted in and hoped in, they feel, had let them down. But this is Resurrection Sunday. And you see, Jesus comes to those to make himself known. He wants everyone to know that he is not dead, but he is alive. Amen? And so he comes in here, and they were hoping. But it says, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, look what happened. Oh, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said it was that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But look, we didn't see him. Listen to me. These men, nameless except for one, ageless, we don't know. Don't know if it was raining that day or we don't know anything. We just know it was a 7-mile journey. They still loved Jesus. They still believed in Jesus. They really, really wanted to follow him. But the problem was their love wasn't destroyed. It was their hope that was destroyed. And you know why? Now listen to me. I got to quit saying, listen to me. My radio editor said she was going to sew up my mouth. Listen to me. Now I forgot what I was going to tell you to listen to. They were discouraged. Like so many in the world are discouraged today. Especially in our nation. You know why? They saw failure. They saw failure in a person. They saw failure in the cross. They looked up and they saw their Messiah, the one that healed people, delivered people, raised the dead. They saw him die and they don't understand it. They don't understand why it's all over. And they're saying, like so many today, well, you know what? Jesus, I believe in him kinda, I guess. I think he's probably was a good man. No doubt a good man, good teacher, maybe even a prophet. I don't have a clue. But the cross doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. Listen, the Bible tells us why unbelievers are people who question the resurrection, why they don't believe. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, the Good Friday, what happened that day, is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's not a pleasant word, loved one, perishing. It says, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Listen, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, meaning it conflicts with their human thinking. In other words, you come up and you tell people, listen, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed would not perish, have everlasting life. Say, what does that mean? You're trying to tell me that God sent his son to this planet from heaven and he was born of a virgin and he grew up and he is a man. He's God, but he's a man. And they stuck him out there on some piece of wood on some hill in some faraway nation and he died for me. You're trying to tell me that my eternal destiny out of all the people in the world and all the religions in the world and all the philosophies in the world is tied to one man, and if I don't believe in him, I'm going to perish? Yes, the Bible is true. Jesus died for our sins. He made a way for every man, every woman, every person to come to heaven. Amen? And I think, oh God, you're so good. In other words, a person who would say, that just sounds like foolishness to me. Look what Jesus says in verse 25 about foolishness. And then he said to them, oh what? Fools, you foolish men, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all or literally in everything that the prophets have spoken, meaning the scriptures, the Bible. And look what he says. Ought not the Messiah, the Christ, to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? In other words, suffered what he endured on the cross for us. Not for his sake, for our sake. Let me say something to us all this morning on this resurrection day. This is a wake-up call to every person. Listen very carefully. The risen Lord said, you are a fool if you don't believe the Bible. You hear me? He said, you are a fool. Listen, they didn't know that was Jesus. Jesus could have just said, look at my hands. He didn't do that. He wanted them to believe the word of God. Now I'm going to stop right there just for a second. Listen, I had someone email me from I don't know what city, said, would you please go to the hospital? This person is dying. They're not going to live and they don't know Jesus. I go to the hospital and I walk in and had about a 30-minute visit with this man. A little older than me. I could tell he was a very intelligent man, very wealthy man, a very sick man. Not going to make it. I said, let me introduce myself to you. I said, the nurse brought me and said, you have a visitor. And he immediately started in when he found out that I was a pastor. And I said, wait a minute. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to talk with you. I'll leave right now or we can visit for a minute. All right, well, sit down then. I have my own set of rules. I have my own set of values. And that's why, and that's how I live. I've lived by them all my life. I said, that's good. I said, Jesus doesn't care. But he cares about you. I could not and did not lead him to the Lord. I looked at him before I left as I prayed over him. And I know God touched him. I called him by his name and I said, listen to me. You're going to close your eyes. And you're going to depart into eternity. And you're going to be gone forever, that you cannot come back. You cannot make any other, you're no more decisions. I said, as I called him by his name, I said, listen now. At that last moment, if you just would say, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. I said, because he is alongside of you to the last breath in your body. And his whole desire is to save you from a Christless eternity. I pray that that man comes to Christ. Jesus is talking. Just like I talked to that man. I don't believe the Bible. I have my own set of rules. Jesus looked at these two men and said, you should believe the Bible. You're fools for not believing the Word of God, the Scriptures. And you know what he did? The tenderness of our Lord. Now listen, the resurrected Lord, you know what he's about to do? He is going to teach the first message after the resurrection. It's incredible. He's going to take them through the Bible. Look what the resurrected Lord does. And the reason, again, is to make himself known to them as well as to us. And look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he explained or expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Underline that. Concerning him. Concerning the Messiah. Now listen, they didn't know this was Jesus. Remember that. Where did he begin? Did he go to Genesis chapter 3:15 about that? He said where he was saying the Messiah, he was the promised seed. He's the one that was going to crush the head of the devil. Oh, he was going to be bruised. His heel would be bruised, meaning of the crucifixion. But Jesus was saying the Messiah is going to win. I mean, did he go to Genesis 22 about Abraham and Isaac, the sacrificing of his son? How did he travel through that? Did he go into Exodus and say, you know, and talk about the Passover lamb? Did he talk about the blood of the Passover lamb? Remember the blood on the lintel of the doorpost and above, on the two sides and the lintel. In other words, what does that form? The cross. Did he talk about that? Did he say that, did he go to the manna and say, I am the living bread? Did he go to the tabernacle and all the tabernacle furniture in Exodus? And did he say, every piece is me? Are you following me? I mean, that must have been some kind of explanation. Can you imagine the living word explaining the living word? That's exactly what was going on here. Did he go into Leviticus and he talked about, you know, the burnt offering, which is the cross? Did he explain that? Did he say, I'm the grain offering. I'm the fine flour. I'm the life that you couldn't live. I lived a perfect life, a sinless life, because you couldn't. And now that if you come and you're in me, you've pleased the Father. God is not mad at you. Did he say that he was the trespasser, the sin offering? In other words, I paid the debt, the sin of the world. Did he go up and he say, listen, in Leviticus, did he say, how about the wave and the heave offering? Remember the breast and the thigh, where the high priest would come and he would take the breast and the breast and he would wave it at the altar. And then he would take the other one and go sideways. What does that form? The cross. Did he take them all the way? Did he go into the psalm? Psalm 22. You want to know Jesus' innermost thoughts? Written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It tells the innermost thoughts of what Christ experienced on the cross. Psalm 22:1, here it is. Why, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a cry from Jesus from the cross, wasn't it? Did he take them there? Did he take them down to Psalm 22:16, where he says, they pierced me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Think of that. Showing that he was the Messiah. He says in Psalm 22, he says, I count all of my bones. That's Jesus on the cross. I count all of my bones because he's looking down. He's suffering. And it says, they look and they stare at me. Why? Because of the scourging, that whip with the bones and the lead and the glass that ripped chunks of flesh from his body. He could literally see his bones exposed. It says, and they divided my garments among them and my clothing, they cast lots. When was that fulfilled? That was fulfilled on Good Friday in Matthew chapter 27. Did Jesus take them over to the prophet Isaiah? Did he read to them from Isaiah 50 verse 6 where he says, I gave my back, the scourging. I gave my back to those who struck me. The word I gave means he willingly gave. He took our punishment. He took our place. He took what we deserved. Amen. God loves us so much. He allowed his own son to be punished instead of us. I don't get that, do you? The love of God. That's how much he loves you, loves me, loves this world, the people. That he gave his only son. And Jesus said, I gave my back. I gave it willingly. It says he never opened his mouth. It says in there in Isaiah, it says, and I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. Why would they do that to Jesus? I mean, isn't it enough that the Roman soldiers beat him nearly senseless? They put the bag over his head and they smote him and said, now who hit you? Prophesy if you can. Why would they do that? Why was he delivered into the hands of sinful men that did that to him? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the world. He says, my face, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. When I think of the spittle of all those Roman soldiers that ran down the face of Jesus, it breaks my heart. I look at that, and maybe he went to Isaiah 52:14, where it prophesied about the Messiah. It says, just as many as were astonished, or literally they were appalled, they were startled at you, meaning the Messiah, on the cross. Listen carefully. So his visage, his appearance, his face, it says, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. In other words, he was so marred and so beat up, it literally, he was not recognizable as a human being. That's what the Bible prophesied and teaches. Did he take them there? And I look at that marring, and you think of, so when you think of Jesus, what caused all that? I'll tell you what it was. It was our sin. You know, when I think of our spotless, sinless Savior on the cross, and there the sin of the world is about to be laid upon Him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now listen. For the first time, He felt it. He who knew no sin, He felt it. He felt hate and lust, not just lust of one man, the lust of the world, of every person. Lies, all the lies. He'd never felt that. He felt it. It was on Him. It was laid upon Him. I look at that and I say, oh God. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, it was my sin that did that. And I say, there's no one like the risen Lord. Did He take him to Zechariah? Remember how Jesus was going to be betrayed? It was prophesied, betrayed by a friend. His name was Judas. How much did He betray him for? 30 pieces of silver. Already recorded. Did He take him there? Because that's what happened. Judas sold him out. And I think about all this. And my heart, listen, I'm not trying to prove something to anyone this morning. But you that have a scientific mind, can I share something with you? There are over 300, oh, way over, prophecies concerning our Lord and Savior, okay? But if I just take specific prophecies, let's say I just take 109 specific prophecies. Remember like last Sunday about the triumphant entry that Jesus entered Jerusalem. He entered upon the colt and so forth. You know what I mean? It's all prophesied. The exact people, the exact city, the exact animal, and the exact person. Are you following me? That's specific, isn't it? If I take 109 specific prophecies concerning our Lord. Now, consider this and listen very carefully. What are the odds of just 109 of them coming true? To fulfill 109 prophecies by accident, here it is, listen carefully, would be like flipping a coin 109 times and getting heads each time. I tried that yesterday. Very frustrating. Now, if you think that's incredible, I want you to consider this. NASA now says, you never know about NASA, but NASA now says, here it is, there are 100 billion galaxies. The Milky Way, our galaxy, is only one small galaxy. These galaxies average 100 billion stars per galaxy. Now, if we could put 5 billion people on each of the 100 billion stars in each of the 100 billion galaxies and give each person a quarter, the odds say no one would get 100 heads in a row. The Word of God is sure. It is certain. John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. The Word of God is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. He wants to make Himself known to every person. So look what happened in verse 28. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And He, meaning Jesus, they still didn't know who He was. He indicated, actually that should read something like, He acted like He was not going to keep going. He indicated that He would have gone on farther. But look what happened. But they constrained Him. Oh, no, please don't leave. No, please stay. I can't bear to let you go. In other words, they constrained Him and they say, oh, abide with us. Come into the house. Come in. It's toward evening. It's getting nighttime anyway. The day's far spent. And look what it says. He what? He went in. Say that with me. He went in to stay with them. Listen to me. They constrained Him. The risen, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, the one, the heir of all things, the one who holds this universe together. Can you believe it? They constrained, man constrained God. God was constrained by man. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, that means that You want us to constrain You, doesn't it? Yes. It means that you want to be detained by those of your creation. Yes, that's what that means. Why? He wants to give you new life and a new hope and a new beginning and a new day. Jesus came, why? To make himself known. He wants you to know that he is alive. And it came to pass, what? As he sat at the table with them, that intimacy, that fellowship. Look what he did now. They still don't know it's the Lord. Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it. And he gave it to them, these two sad, hopeless people who believed in Jesus no more. And look what happened. That word means their whole world changed. Amen. Then their eyes were what? Opened. And here it is. They knew him. That means they believed in the resurrected Lord. And look what he did. And he vanished from their sights. But I promise you, he never vanished from their hearts. Listen to me now. What opened their eyes? What is it going to take, Christian? What is it going to take to open your eyes to the day that you live in? You who are sad and discouraged, when the resurrected Lord is right near you, loving you. He's saying, constrain me, I'm right there, hold me, I'm right there. Unbeliever, meaning you if you don't know the Lord. What is it going to take to open your eyes? What does Jesus have to do to open up your eyes? I know this, the place where Jesus is invited in will always become a place of revelation to the people. It becomes a light. And they said one to another, now watch this, Jesus had vanished. They knew he was alive. And it says, oh, did not our heart burn within us while we talked, or while he talked with us on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And while he did something, he what? Opened. He opened their eyes. Now he opened the scriptures to us. In other words, he explained all of that I went previously. Now listen, I want to ask you a question. Christian, listen to me. That was 99 times I said, listen. What scriptures caused their heart to burn within them? Thank you. Old Testament scriptures. I hear it in churches from pastors. I don't teach the Old Testament. It's too boring. Loved one, it's the living Word of God. Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament. All you have to do is go there and find it. Amen? No, it was the Old Testament. You know, oh, God says, they want this truth to burn in your hearts. And you may say, well, listen, you know what, Bill? I've read the Bible. I didn't get it. I mean, it just sounds like foolish to me. Well, I know why. Human intellect is not enough. Listen, the Bible tells us that the natural man does not receive, that means a person who doesn't know Jesus, the natural man. The natural man does not receive or welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Nor can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. A lot of people can have Bible facts, but not Bible truth. There's a big difference between Bible facts living in your mind and Bible truth living in your heart. Listen, to read the Bible without Christ in your heart will only yield foolishness to you. Why? Because without the new birth, you cannot welcome the things of the Spirit. You can only welcome the things of this world. I do not like the world that we live in. It grieves me daily. But I want to be here and win as many people to Jesus before I leave. Amen. The world, if you don't know Christ, I want you to open your ears for a moment. If you do not know Jesus, if he's not your Lord, the world is going to betray you. The world is going to betray you just like Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, cradled in the arms of the devil, if you will. This world system, which is anti-God and anti-Christ, wants nothing to do with God. Don't want the Bible in the government or any place, schools, anywhere. Listen, the world wants to smother you. The things of this world wants to smother you with the kiss of Judas. It wants you to betray God. It doesn't want you to ever come to God. It wants to give you a false love. That's what the world does, a false love, a false hope, a false security, false life. It desires to embrace you and to make you fall in love. Here's what the world does. The world makes you, helps you to embrace what is seen, to fall in love with what is seen, not the unseen. The world wants you to trust in what you have, what you see, who you are, what you can get. God says, I want you to trust in the unseen. I want you to trust in my Son who is right beside you right now, because this world is passing away. Amen? It's passing away. And look what happened after the impact of the resurrection quickly. I know we're running out of time. I only have another hour, so hold on. Look at verse 33. So what did they do? Jesus vanished out of their sights. And so they rose up that very hour. It's nighttime, folks. They just traveled 7 miles from Jerusalem. And now they returned to Jerusalem. And look what they did. They found the 11, the apostles, and those who were there gathered with them. And look what they said. They said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, how he explained the scriptures to them. And watch this. This is so important. And how he was what? Known. There it is. How he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I do not know if that speaks of the Lord's Supper when Jesus broke the bread. That's how he I don't think so, because these are not the original. They probably are two of the 70 disciples as spoken of in Luke chapter 10, but not the apostles. So they might have not been in the upper room. It could have been when Jesus broke the bread and the fish, remember, and gave thanks. I don't know. It could have been when he broke the bread that he broke it like this and they saw the nail prints in his hand. I don't know. But I just know this. They knew it was him. They knew it was Jesus. They knew that he was alive. How is Jesus going to make himself known to you this morning if you don't know him? You say, Bill, you know I'm here because someone brought me. The truth of the matter is I haven't understood a word you said. I understand. That's why I want you to look at verse 45. You say you don't understand. Look at this. And Jesus opened their what? Their understanding, their minds. Why? That they might believe or comprehend the scriptures. Listen, I beg you in Jesus' name. Listen to this old pastor. Listen to me. I beg you this morning, the risen Savior who died for you, who took your place, who loves you immensely, who wants you, who desires you more than you can ever imagine. I pray, I beg you even now, if you don't know him, to do this. Just say under your breath, Jesus, open my understanding. You see, the reason I say that is because the devil, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4, it tells us this, that he blinds the minds of those that don't believe. Mental blindness. He blinds it. In other words, it just doesn't sound right. Or he'll say things like, there's something happening in my heart right now. You know, I mean, I know there's something there, but you know what? My mind is going, get out of here, man. This is just, I'm not going to do this. I feel pressure all over me. Yes, it's called the Lord. He loves you. You feel trapped. You're not trapped. The devil wants you to, your mind to just come up with every excuse in the world to deny him. Listen, I have a living hope. My living hope is through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living hope. Not a myth, not a legend. It is a fact. And I have a message this morning. He lives. He is alive. He loves you. He died for you and he wants you. How is Jesus going to reveal himself? How is he going to make himself known to you this morning if you don't know him? We could read on and it talks about, well, let's just do it. Look at verse 30. Where am I at? What Bible is this? There it is. Verse 36. You see, I have some cheaters up here. You see that? Yeah, those are called glasses. I got them from Pastor Darrell. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself, look what he did. In other words, they came back for all the way from Emmaus and all the way to Jerusalem. They're in that room and they're saying, oh, he is risen. He really is alive. And then instantly, look what Jesus does. I love this guy. Look what he does. He says, and they said, and Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, oh, hey, peace, man. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. Suppose they'd seen a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? That's what he's asking you this morning. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? And look what he does again. He wants to make himself known. He says, look, behold my hands. Behold my feet. It is myself. Touch me, handle me, and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. He even asked for some food. Listen, Jesus will do anything. As simple as eating anything for you to believe. He'll go to any length to reveal himself to you, believer and unbeliever, daily in your life. He'll do anything if you'll just come to him. Listen, Jesus will open your eyes. We've already learned that. Jesus will open up the scriptures to you. He'll open up your understanding. But listen to me now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have to open the door. That's all you have to do is open the door. Jesus said this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. There it is. You hear that? Knock. If anyone hears my voice, the knocking is his voice. If anyone hears my voice, here it is, and opens the door, he's right there. He wants to make himself known. He is right beside you. I'm not talking about a Baptist Jesus, a Catholic Jesus, a Calvary Chapel Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm talking about the risen Savior who is alive. He's saying, I am knocking. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And if you will open it, says, and you must open, and only you can do that. That means you can keep Jesus out. He says, here it is. You ready? I will come in to you. I will dine with you and you with me. What does that mean? He will make himself known to you. Don't you hear him? I do. Calling. Oh, you say, Bill, you get emotional. You better believe I do. And I thank God that I do, because I know that he is real. And I know that if you don't know him, you will go into a Christless eternity. And you say, I've heard that too many times. That's not going to change the reality of it, brother. Amen. That's not going to change it at all. Listen, you're not here today because someone drug you. You're not here today because of coincidence or chance. You're here because the risen Savior, he's drawn you here. And this is your opportunity to open the door. Now listen, he's right there. I beg you to do something just like I did nearly 40 years ago. Constrain him. He doesn't want to leave your side. He doesn't want to leave your side. He wants to stay there. And all you have to do is invite him. All you have to do is open your heart. And he will come in and make himself known to you. And you will know that he is alive. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord this morning, never invited him into your heart, I ask you to pray this simple prayer with me. And before you pray it, listen carefully. You're not joining this church. I'm not asking you to join this church. That's not it at all. I'm asking you to invite into your heart the living Savior who died for you and paid the price for your sins, who loves you and who may come back today. You say, well, Bill, what do I do? Well, he's right there. He's right there, ready to make himself known to you. Let's invite him in, shall we? You pray this prayer with me if you don't know Christ. Church, would you help me? Just pray with me now. Father, I believe you're here, right beside me. I believe you're alive. I am a sinner. My life is in a rut. Today I repent. I open the door. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I want to follow you. Save me right now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying. If you prayed that prayer,